Father, just help us as we look at this passage. Work in our hearts by your Spirit and just seal the truths of it on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I used to lead soccer teams to play in one of the prisons in Dublin, a prison called Arbour Hill. These games would take place in prison yards and would be great fun. This was emphasized by a Christmas card the prisoners gave us, which said it was to the Church of Ireland Chancers from the Arbour Hill Masters. Of course, they'd conveniently forgotten that our top side actually had a positive record against theirs. However, while the games were great fun, one also had to be careful. The prisoners were there for a reason. They were isolated from friends and family, so often very sensitive to negative comments and highly strung. So occasionally, fights would break out. On one occasion, we'd borrowed a goalkeeper from the prisoners. And due to insults from the opposition goalkeeper, he ran the length of the pitch. A short fight ensued. The guards had seen it all before, so they let them finish before telling them the standard punishment of confinement would apply. And we got on with the soccer game as if nothing had happened. It was just a part of their lives. And as we look at James today, we also see that fights are occurring, are almost seen as a part of life. 4 verse 1 reads, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight." James is talking about fights being a common part of life, that the people he is writing to quarrel and fight. But what's shocking is that James is not writing to prisoners, but to Christians, to gatherings of believers, and telling them that they quarrel and fight. This isn't something that's outside the people of God, but to people who are supposed to love one another and show that love on a constant basis. But a people who were instead more interested in their own desires, getting material things of this world than in the kingdom of God and especially the people of God. And that directly causes problems. Problems with relationship with each other. Problems with relationship with God. When there are difficulties in relationships, it affects those who are around them. When two people are at odds and arguing to the extent that it destroys relationship, it's simply not pleasant to be around them. It's not like siblings arguing one moment and enjoying playing table tennis or snooker or other games the next. There's tension in the relationship, and those in the room often know this, can pick this up. Others are dragged in. I've experienced tension both in churches and in the workplace. In fact, I was put in the position in a workplace where someone under me sent an email, and I was blamed for it. Despite not knowing about it, it was an argument I didn't want to have at that stage. And it was very unpleasant. In the church, it's far worse. A gathering supposed to be united around Jesus, because it's in that unity we're to be built together by God's Spirit. So arguments that are more than disagreements, that are quarrels, so speaking of them leaves people to pursue their desires. And if there's a godly side of the argument, expressing it often leads to people being ungodly. There's resistance to God working. And this doesn't just destroy relationship with each other, but also relationship with God. As reading from the end of verse 2, it says, "You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." I'm sure all of us have asked for things and not got them at times. From Christmas presents, where the ones you might want are replaced by socks or handkerchiefs that you think the best place for is a charity shop, to far more important things like pay rises or promotion at work, what you get from parents as your inheritance, or even a girl you want to go out with or marry and she says no. But the consequences of asking God from the wrong motives is that he does not give. Our God's not a sugar daddy or a Santa Claus that gives presents regardless of whether they will benefit us. He wants to develop our relationship with him. And so prayers, requests from the wrong motives do not help. In fact, God ignores them. James is not the only place in the Bible that speaks of God ignoring prayers. Isaiah 1:15 says, "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean." When we're more interested in what we want, in material things, in our achievements and honour than the kingdom of God, God may not answer our requests, our prayers. This isn't easy territory, because humanly, our requests, our prayers may even be for what's best for the kingdom of God. But getting things from the wrong motives, getting worldly success, does not push us to genuine relationship with God. It can push us to worldly things, to seeking honour and achievement in this world and away from the kingdom of God. Sometimes during Ashes series, opposing sides will avoid meeting up outside of the matches in the middle of a series. Although they have lunch in the same room, if they do meet out up outside, fights and other incidents can happen. In fact, one of the England players, Stuart Broad, said, "Part of my strategy was to pick a fight with a couple of Australians." He wanted to quarrel with people on the opposing side. However, in the church, there should be no opposing sides. There should be everyone relating to God and on his side. And if anyone is not, then those who are should grant mercy, because that's what they've received from Jesus on the cross. The question is, what is more important, the pleasures of this world or God? Verse 4 reads, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." When we focus on getting pleasures of this world over being a part of the people of God, and in prioritizing these, we reject all that God has to offer. This is not to say that we should not enjoy the good things of this world. Good food and drink, the beauty of this world, good holidays. But our priority should not be these things over our God if we want to see his kingdom. Because we're prioritizing created things over the Creator. We're effectively engaging in idol worship, and God does not find that acceptable. Verse 5. Or do you think that Scripture says, without reason, that the Spirit he calls to live in us envies intensely? God's given us his Spirit, his gift of his Spirit, so he lives with and in us. But the Spirit that helps us know him and appreciate God's kingdom does not appreciate being ignored or taking second place. It wants us to prioritize God's kingdom and growing in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, patience, self-control. It wants us to grow in all those things, to put aside our pride and take advantage of the grace of God. In contrast, the Countess of Contiglione was considered the greatest beauty of the day. She went to Paris with her husband as a spy when in her teens. She became Napoleon's mistress, was eventually separated from her husband, but people would pay to spend time with her. Someone was once told 1 million francs for 12 hours. She had numerous pictures taken of her in her prime. But as she got older, she only went out after dark, generally wore black, and lived in darkened rooms to hide her wrinkles. She was so proud of her beauty that it was everything to her. But for Christians, it's the undeserved grace of God that's supposed to be everything. But he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says, God opposes the humble, but gives grace to the opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God gives us his undeserved grace, and will give it to us more and more, as long as we come before him needing it, so we can live for him. And if we ask for that, that's a prayer that will be answered. Because when we ask for more grace, knowing that we need it, knowing that we do not deserve God's grace, but need it to live for God, those are prayers that come out of our need for God, out of the right motives. It's not prayers that come out of our desires, out of I want, I want, I want, that God guarantees he will listen to. In fact, at times he'll ignore such requests, because giving us our desires can encourage us to worship our desires rather than him. But when we want to grow his kingdom in our lives, we need to submit ourselves to God. Verse 7 reads, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We need to put ourselves under God and keep ourselves there, remembering how much we need Jesus. We need to make sure we're under God, submitting to him, because otherwise we open ourselves up to the devil's schemes. If we chase after our own things and forget God, we leave openings for the devil, for his minions to manipulate us, take us further from God. There is a spiritual battle. There are spiritual powers. Well, Jesus has already won the victory. That's why we're here. But we need to partake in it, choose to be a part of his victorious people. Believe in him, accept him as our king. And in doing that, we're told to resist the devil. Now, resisting's not always easy. It means not giving way, being committed to God, therefore living faithful lives. It can be hard, God does not always answer prayers immediately, as he wants us to persevere. Because it's when we persevere that we mature and grow. And see God keep his promise that the devil will flee, enabling us to know God's presence and love. That's not to say the devil will never come back. When he fled from Jesus, he did so to look for a better opportunity and try again. But it's these times of conflict or struggle that we need to press into God. As verse 8 reads, "Come near to God and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom." Now, most of us like celebrations. We like enjoying the good times. For those of you who are New South Wales supporters, like winning on Wednesday evening, being able to think things are great. But instead of this, James is saying the answer is not in the happiness of the world, but in being cleansed in Jesus and our need for what he brings. That Jesus came down to earth, became one of us, died to take God's wrath, God's anger, for all the times we go our own way, all the times we forget, ignore or reject God and do our own thing. All the times we chase our desires without reference to our God. But Jesus died that we might live, that we might have new life, that God's Spirit might be in us and transform us, so that we might have eternal life along with Jesus. And in coming near to God, we must be aware we've a salvation we do not deserve, a salvation that he gifts to us in his mercy. To all that choose to believe in him and follow that, get that salvation. Yet it's the undeserved nature of this gift, the fact that we need to be transformed by God's Spirit, that should humble us. It should mean that we're desperate for God's Spirit to work in us, to transform us. As verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." It's when we come before God in need that he works and lifts us up. He transforms and works in us. And this transformation, this grace, the fruit of the Spirit, transforms how we relate to others. And growing in that is all about what Christianity is about. The passage goes on in verse 11 saying, "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbours?" We're not to condemn others. This doesn't mean that what people do is acceptable. I remember one member of the group I led in the prison who constantly came saying it was for the coffee, but always listened more closely when we talked about forgiveness. Yet I was always careful around him and was careful that others who came in with me also careful. It was this prisoner who eventually took an iron bar to the governor and was moved prison. Clearly, that's not acceptable behaviour. but one can only pray that he'll find Jesus. You can't call things unacceptable, acceptable that are that unacceptable. But we should and must speak out of wanting the best for those around us, and especially for our brothers and sisters in Christ, because it's only Jesus who saves. We cannot and do not deserve the salvation we're given. And the one who saves us, who gives us this undeserved salvation, can save others. And our hope for them is that they know and act out the undeserved salvation that we have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our salvation. And we ask that you will save. We ask that you will work in our lives so that we might know and love you. And that we know you, but because of that, love each other and act out of our relationship to you in our relationships with each other and the people of this world, that we'd act out of grace and your Spirit being in us. Jesus' name. Amen.